Well, I'm excited to begin week number three of this series. This week it really hit home, the series that we're on. I was over with John and Joanne Lohr in our church. They've been part of our church family for many, many years. Every Sunday morning, 9:30 service, some of the biggest cheerleaders here that just love what God is doing. And they're probably our oldest church members in their, you know, upper 80s. And I was over there on Thursday morning, and John's been having a lot of health challenges and was having a difficult time breathing, and he was able to go home and be with Jesus on Thursday, and I got to spend some time with his wife and him. He was not in a conscious state at all, but got to be over there, and it just really brought the series home, how fragile life really is. And we're talking about 30 days to live. How would your life be different if you were at the doctor and you were given a diagnosis and a report that you have 30 days to live? What changes would you make to your life? Like, what are you doing right now that you would stop doing if you had 30 days to live? What are you not doing that you would start doing if you had 30 days to live? The prayer and the theme of this series is Psalm chapter 39, verse 4 and 5. King David is writing a prayer to God, a psalm to the Lord. And it's a prayer that I really pray becomes very real to all of us. Because I think if this prayer was really kind of burned into our heart, it would change the way we process things. It would change some of the decisions we make. It would change some of the choices and some of the direction of our life if this really became real to us. I want to read that with you today. Psalm chapter 39, verse 4. If you have your message notes, I'm going to invite you to pull those out. The Bible says, "Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me, God, that not one second is guaranteed. It could be over tomorrow. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you at best. Each of us is just a breath." Life is brief. Week one, we looked at the book of James, and the way James described it is life is a mist, a vapor. It's here and then it's gone. And we talked about turning the whens in our life in and now, because all of us have what we call when-thens in life. When my life finally gets established and I get enough money in the bank and my career's all put together, then I'll spend more time with my family and engage more with God. The problem is the then in our life rarely comes. Last week, we talked about if you have 30 days to live, the last thing on your mind would be getting more stuff. Like, you wouldn't be out there working for more stuff if you had 30 days to live. We work so hard for things that perish, for things that pass away. We talked about as parents, so often we are so driven to provide nice things for our family that we forget the greatest gift we can give our family is us. Like, what our kids need is not more stuff. They don't need the latest and greatest. They need us. They need our time, our life, our love, and our impact in their life. And today, because life is so brief, I want to talk about leaving a godly legacy. Leaving a godly legacy. And the question I want to ask you is, what is future generations going to say about you? What are the generations that come behind you, your children and your grandchildren? How are they going to describe the impact you made in their life or what you did for them? You know, it's obvious that parents make a difference in our life. Parents impact us, either good or bad. For example, if I asked you tonight, tell me about your dad. Like, tell me about your dad. Many of you tonight would have a lot to say. He's my hero. He's amazing. I can't say enough good things about him. You would go on and on talking about your dad. But there's another group here tonight that if I said, tell me about your dad, you wouldn't really have much to say, good or bad. There just wasn't really much there. And then there's another group that I fit in that if we said, tell us about your dad, we really don't have anything good at all to say because that relationship brings back a lot of pain, a lot of hurt, a lot of trauma. There was abandonment. There were different issues that we dealt with our dads. You know, I looked at my son today and, you know, it's amazing that, you know, when you've got a young boy, 6 years old, they just look up to you as their hero. A couple years ago, I was traveling in Europe and speaking, and my son was 3 years old, and one of the things that he did when he was three, it was really funny. He always referred to himself in the third person. It was like, you know, one of those bad guys in a James Bond movie. It was just hilarious listening to him talk back when he was three. And I was on the phone with my wife and, you know, I said, you know, goodbye, I love you, I'll see you soon. I was getting ready to come back home. And Asher says to my wife, "That boy Asher really misses his daddy." Like, oh, you know, a few weeks ago, I was getting ready for church at home, and he had his shorts on, his t-shirt on. He was getting ready for Coastline Kids, and he comes out of the bedroom wearing his boots. He's got these, like, dress boots for his jeans, and he's wearing his boots, and I'm like, "Why are you wearing your boots with your shorts?" And he goes, "I want to wear my preacher boots because I want to be like you." And I thought, you know, he just, you know, because the shoes I wear on Sunday, he calls them preacher boots, and so he just wanted to be like me. So it's one thing to be your son's hero when he's 6 years old. But how about when he's 26 years old? You see, if my son wants to be like me when he's 26, then I know I'm leaving a godly legacy. You know, each week we're looking at different stories from people who've been given very limited time on earth. And today we're going to look at a couple named Lionel and Sherry. Lionel has had one health challenge after another. He's been fighting cancer. He's had diabetes. He's had two strokes recently. And it's been one challenge after another. Sherry, on the other hand, has always had really good health up until about 2 weeks before this was filmed. 2 weeks before this film, she had a major health catastrophe, and the doctors told her, "You literally have weeks to live." I want you to hear their story tonight.
Prior to a couple of weeks ago, Friday the 3rd, everything was normal. Normal. Work full time, served at church, had the family, and I came home from work in the morning and I thought I had indigestion. I thought I would lay down for a while.
I'm the one that's been sick for 2-3 years and thinking, you know, I always tell Sherry, you know, if anything happens to me now, you take care of this, we do this, you do this with my son, you give this to my son. And then in a heartbeat, she's laying in the hospital and I'm thinking, holy cow, what's going to happen here, you know?
So I went and laid down and I got up about 3 or 4 times in a couple hours, and by the last time that I got up, I couldn't stand up anymore. And I knew something wasn't right, big time.
Death never crossed my mind, you know, that I was going to lose her.
And I was praying to God out loud. I was screaming and I was saying, you know, please take away this pain or take my life.
And when he started telling me about that it was a life-threatening thing, it really hit me then, you know, that I could have lost her, you know, I mean, you know, that scared me.
You know, we're going to hear more from them later on in the message, but what I want to do tonight is I want to give you 3 very practical steps on how you can leave a godly legacy, 3 things that you can literally apply today, tonight, to begin to leave a godly legacy to the people closest to you. The first thing that I want to talk about in your notes is, number one, say the words God wants us to say. Say the words God wants us, we need to, people around us need to hear. Because the truth is, many people don't. I don't know how many times as a pastor I've been in a hospital with somebody and they're fighting something very, very serious, and they always say to me, "If I don't make it, would you tell my family?" And I always wonder, why didn't you tell them when you had the chance? Like, why did you hold on to those words and not say the words that you need to say? There's a great example of this in the Old Testament where King Solomon is imparting wisdom to his young son. And I want you to look at the way Solomon builds this up, and he kind of sets up the wisdom he wants to give his son. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20, Solomon says, "My child, pay attention. Don't miss it. Pay attention to what I'm saying. Listen carefully to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart, for they bring life to those who find them and healing to their whole body." And now he goes on to the advice and says, "Guard your heart above all else." Above all else. This is the most important thing I can tell you. above everything else that I want you to know, this is it. Why don't we say the words that God wants us to say? You know, I heard an interview with a counselor not too long ago, and they asked the counselor, what is the most common thing that you have seen in working with people in your practice? What's the thing that comes up over and over and over? And this is what the counselor said. In every patient that I treat, in every person I counsel, I always ask them the very same question. Do you believe that your dad is proud of you? And the counselor said, every person either said, no, I don't, or I'm not sure. No, I don't, or I'm not sure. Why don't we say the words that our children need us desperately to say? And not take it for granted. I love God the Father because there's a great story of this in the Bible. When Jesus is being baptized, he hadn't done anything yet. Like, he had not begun his ministry, he hadn't healed anyone, performed any miracles, nothing supernatural was going on. Jesus hadn't taught anybody or discipled anybody at this point. He literally just grew up and it was time to get baptized. And God literally opened up the heavens and said in such a loud voice that everybody on earth could hear it. Everyone in the crowd could hear what God was saying. And God basically said, him right there, he's mine. And I'm proud of him. I love him. I'm crazy about him. That's my boy right there. And I love him and I'm proud of him. Why don't we do that? Why don't we make sure they know and not just take it for granted? See, one of my goals as a father and a husband is not to let any good thought go unspoken. And guys, man, we have to work on this. We only get about, you know, a limited number of words a day. We need to choose them wisely. I mean, just last night, my wife and I were driving home, and she pointed out the fact that I'm very good at pointing out the things that are wrong and sometimes focusing on the negative, but I don't always point out the positive things the way I should. And so I'm speaking to myself as much as any of you tonight. This is something we all need to work on. If we're going to leave a godly legacy, we've got to say the words that God wants us to say. And so I'm going to give you an assignment tonight. I want you to take it seriously. If you really only had 30 days to live, and you are going to speak to the people closest to you, your children, your spouse, your family, the closest friends that you have, how would you finish this statement? And I encourage you to go home and write it out and share it with them. How would you finish the statement? Above all else, this is what I want you to know. Like, how would you finish that to your wife? How would you finish that to your children? How would you finish that to your husband? How would you finish that to your parents? Above all else, if I was gone tomorrow, this is what I want you to know. Say the things that God wants us to say. Number two, do what God sent us to do. Do what God sent us to do. Paul said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, my life is worth nothing. My life is absolutely worthless to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. You need to understand tonight, whether you know this or not, you have an assignment from God specific to you that is completely different to everyone else in this room. Like, there is something God wants you and only you to do. Nobody else can do it. It is your assignment that God has personally given to you. He created you for it. You're not here by accident. God created you with purpose and has given you an assignment. So what is your unfinished assignment? What is your unfinished assignment tonight? Because guaranteed, most of us have one or more unfinished assignments in our life. It could be your job. You're in a job and you know it's not God's best for your life. You know God wants you somewhere else, but because of the fear of financial security, you won't leave and follow God. It could be a relationship. You're in a relationship right now and you know it's wrong. You know you need to walk away and you know you need to get out of it and you haven't done it yet. Let me just say, I'm not talking to married people right now. Don't hear what you want to hear in that. That is not who I'm talking about. I'm talking to single people, married people. Maybe your relationship issue is you need to work on it and get it fixed. You've allowed a wedge to grow inside of your marriage, and it's time you go deal with that. Maybe it's somebody is hurting and you know they're hurting and you haven't gone and encouraged them yet. Maybe there's somebody in need and you know they're in need and you've got the resources to make a difference in their life, but you haven't helped them yet. Maybe it's the dream team. You've been part of our church family for a period of time and you hear us talk about the dream team and that God's created you with purpose. And I love the motto of our dream team. I was made for this. I was made for this. And you just haven't found your place yet. You haven't pursued to figure out what were you made for. Maybe there's a book inside of you that you haven't written yet, or there's a business idea that God's put on your heart and you haven't stepped out in faith. Maybe for you men, it's time to be the spiritual leader in your home and in your family. Your kids have looked to your wife too long for prayer and they don't even consider you when they need prayer. Maybe it's time that you step up and be the spiritual leader in your home and be a man of prayer and be a man of the word. What is your unfinished assignment? Because our heart is we want to leave a godly legacy. Well, to leave a godly legacy, you need to say the things that God wants us to say. You need to do what God sent you to do, sent you specifically to do your assignment. And then here's the third thing. Live how God wants us to live. You got to live the way God wants us to live. Because honestly, most people don't. Most people aren't living the way God wants them to live. It is so sad for me to see so many people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. They call themselves Christians, and yet they've got the attitude that I'll live however I want to live, and I'll do whatever I want to do, and I don't need to take it seriously. I don't need to go all in. I'll just kind of do and live however I want to live. Let me just tell you, if you live that way, if you have that attitude that I'm going to live however I want to live, that's going to make for a really, really, really bad meeting one day. Because here's the truth. There's going to be a meeting one day all about you. A meeting just about you. Now, you're not going to be there, but all your friends and family, they're going to get together and they're going to have this meeting and this whole meeting. And unless Jesus comes back, every single one of us are going to have a meeting about our life one day where they're going to talk about us and it's going to be all about you. And here's how these meetings go. The pastor will say something like, "Tell me about you." Now you're not there, but it's about you, and tell me about you. And these meetings fall into one of two categories. The first category is these meetings are horribly wonderful. I mean, it's a lot of crying and a lot of laughing and a lot of tears and a lot of celebration, and it's story after story of their heart and their compassion and the difference that they made and how much they loved and how much they cared. And then the second category of meetings is it's just horrible. It's depressing. It's just, you know, tell me about you. And it's just awkward silence. And when I'm running those meetings, I always try to help them out a little bit. Well, tell me a story about them. And people are just looking around, just trying to think of anything they can to say about them, just to break the awkward silence. Tell me about you. And then somebody trying to help everyone out will yell out something like, "Bacon! They love bacon!" And then everybody would chime in, "Yeah, they love bacon! They love bacon, 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 bacon! Oh, they ate bacon all the time! That was their favorite thing in life, bacon!" And it's just tragic that they're remembered for bacon. Tell me about her. Gardening. She loved to garden. Oh, yeah, she loved to garden. Oh, water, dirt, plants. She's outside all day. She loved to garden. Tell me about him. Golf. Yeah, he loved golf. He was on the golf course all day long, every day. Golf, golf, golf. He's probably up in heaven right now golfing. I can't tell you how many times I've sat there thinking, how in the world can I make this funeral mean something? I mean, how can I make this matter at all? James chapter 1, verse 22 says, don't just listen to God's word. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. Let this book overtake you. Let it saturate you. Let it change you. Let it impact you. Let it transform your life. And I'll tell you what will happen. People all around you are going to begin to notice a difference. People, even people who don't know Christ, even people that aren't yet believers are going to begin to notice there's something different about you. You live differently. You operate differently. You have a different integrity and excellence about you. There's a spirit about you. There's a joy and a peace and a love that just radiates off of you. There's something so different, and there's going to be fruit in your life. And one day they're going to have a meeting about you, and it's going to be horribly wonderful. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, the Bible says, and this world is fading away. It's fading away. It's not going to last. Along with everything people crave, all the stuff that we want, it's not going to last. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. They'll live forever, and not just in heaven, but in generations to come. Live forever through their children and their grandchildren, telling stories of the legacy and the difference that they made. About 10 years ago, I was speaking at an event in Stockholm, Sweden, and the guy that was speaking the night before me was this incredible pastor from Australia who had this unbelievable family tree and legacy. I mean, it was incredible. His great-grandfather and grandmother and uncles and aunts and brothers and sisters and mom and dad. His grandfather planted churches all over the world. In his 90s, the guy goes blind, teaches himself Braille, and goes on to plant 5 more churches in India in his 90s. I mean, this unbelievable legacy and heritage that this guy had. And I sat there feeling sorry for myself, thinking, what can I do? I don't have this legacy. I don't have it. My family tree looks like a weed. I mean, I'm serious. I got 2 grandfathers who drank themselves to death. One committed suicide while he was drunk. The other one drank his liver to death. I got a father who failed and abandoned and hurt and everything else. I wasn't given a heritage. I wasn't given a legacy. And I sat there feeling sorry for myself, feeling depressed, feeling miserable. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart that night stronger than I've ever heard him before. And the Holy Spirit said, if you'll just trust me, one day your children and your children's children will tell stories about you. And I realized that night that I wasn't given a legacy. I wasn't given a heritage. But what God gave me is the ability to create a legacy for my son. To create a heritage for future generations that come behind me. And I would love one day for generations after us to say, I'm different today because of how Aaron and Amanda live their life. And if you want to leave a legacy, if you want to be a person that makes a difference, here's what you've got to do. You have to live by godly convictions, not your preferences. You live by conviction, not by preference. And here's the difference. A conviction is a belief on the inside that always, no matter what, rain, sunshine, sleet or snow, it always shows up on the outside. That's a conviction, a belief that always shows up. Here's a preference. A preference is a strong desire that you will compromise as soon as it gets too tough or the price gets too high. That's a preference. You know, I prefer to be a virgin when I get married, but you know, when the temptation gets too much, it's just hard to say no. I prefer to be a generous person until that new car just came out, and I've got to get that new car. I mean, I can't be generous now, man. I need that car. I prefer to go to church until football season comes around, and then it's, you know, football church. I mean, come on, you've got to make a choice. I prefer to tithe until, you know, finances get tight. I prefer family time, but, you know, I've got softball, and the wife's got PTA, and we've got soccer, dance, and ballet for the kids, and, you know, I prefer family time, but it's just, you know, convictions or preferences. Convictions or preferences. If you want one day people to say about you in the meeting, bacon, live by your preferences. But if you want people to say, we're serving God today, we're different today, live by your convictions. Lionel and Sherry got a second chance because they'll tell you, if the end would have come earlier, their meeting wouldn't have gone the way they would have wanted it to go. And God gave them a second chance to rewrite the end of their story. And I want to go back, and I want you to hear the end of their story tonight.
I mean, she could have been gone, and what would I have thought? You know, God, man, I was, the TV mattered so much. Give me the remote. I haven't touched that remote since she got home. I don't want it no more. It's hers now. It is. It's hers. We've been watching cooking shows now for 6 days. I would have never sat through a cooking show in my life. I sit there hour after hour, and I said, you know what? It doesn't matter, Lionel. You're learning something.
You know, so you get humbled very quickly. Yesterday I patted all the clothes in my closet because I've only been able to wear three things, and this is one of them for the last 2 weeks. And I have clothes in there that still have the price tags on them that at some point really meant a lot to me. And I just patted them all and just touched them, and I was like, this is all for nothing. It's all for nothing. This means nothing. These clothes are for nothing. The shoes are for nothing. All you shoes for nothing. You know, I just keep going around looking at it going, it's just all for nothing. The only thing that means anything are the people. It's just the people.
I would hope that they would say, you know, my dad was a very spiritual man, and that he was a good dad, because I was an awful dad for 40 years, 30 years, totally lost until I found Jesus just 4 years ago. I accepted him right here in this house here. So to me, they've seen the change, and so that's what I would hope they would see me in that way.
Hopefully it doesn't happen for a long, long, long time. Because actually, the things that they might say now, I'd like to have a chance to change some of that. But I want the next 50 years to be able to make an impact through God, through the church, and to our family, to be able to change that, to change what he would say now into something different. I don't even know what that would be. But I know that I want it to be different because I haven't made that impact yet. I haven't made that godly impact, you know, but we're working on it.
That's the most important thing in my life, God. It really is. I mean, it might sound like a cliche or what people say, you know. I don't really care, you know. I know that I love God. I love Jesus. I love him. Everything I do is centered around him. I don't care what it is. I thank him for everything that I do, every day. Every day. Whether it's fishing or catching a fish or not catching a fish. Thank you. It doesn't matter. Thank him for my family, for my friend, for my church. This church has done, you have no idea what it's done for me. I've been searching for such a long, long time.
You know, you don't have to get sick or have a near-death experience to get your priorities in order. You know, you can decide tonight to rearrange some things in your life and rewrite a different ending. Because if it was over today, would you be thrilled? Would generations be different? Or do you need to make some changes tonight? You know, it dawned on me that one day I'll be gone. And somebody's going to ask my son about me. And I wonder what he's going to say. What kind of impact have I really made in his life? Last year, I was in Phoenix, Arizona for a pastor's event at my home church. It was the church that I found Christ in with my pastor. We had a group of pastors, and we invited Joel Osteen to come and just kind of share his heart with the pastors that were there. And, you know, Joel has been, you know, one of the most humble people that I think I've ever been around in my life. And he began to talk about his dad. And for those of you that don't know, John Osteen, Joel's dad, was an amazing man of God, incredible pastor in Houston, Texas, and just a great, great man. And Joel began to talk about his dad. His dad was always trying to get him in ministry, and Joel never wanted anything to do with it. He liked working behind the scenes. He never wanted to be in front of people. I mean, to this day, if you talk to him, he still gets nervous getting in front of people. It's just not, you know, he knows it's his calling, but he, you know, still gets nervous doing it. And he began talking about his father, and his father died 15 years ago. And the emotion he had for his dad 15 years after he passed away, I just thought, if my son even has a fraction of that emotion for me, then I've done a good thing. I've done a good thing. And I just wanted to share with you a clip from that event last year to give you just a taste of that. Let's watch this together.
My dad tried to get me up to minister. I worked 17 years behind the scenes. He tried to get me up to minister probably thousands of times. He never pressured me, but he'd say, "Joel, you'd be a good pastor. I can tell. Why don't you come up and help me to minister?" But, you know, I had no desire to minister at that time. I liked what I was doing behind the scenes. I felt, you know, obviously I felt comfortable, but I felt like that's what I was called to do. I was eating my dinner one Monday about 5 o'clock at my house. My father was over at my sister Lisa's house. She lived about a mile from me, and she's with my mom. They were just hanging out, having dinner over there. And my dad was 77. He was on dialysis, but he was still speaking every weekend. My dad was a fighter. And so he told my mom and Lisa, he said, "I'm going to call Joel and see if he'll speak for me this Sunday." And my mother laughed and said, "John, you've asked Joel 1,000 times. You're just wasting your breath." He said, "I don't care. I'm going to call him anyway." That was on a Monday, and I'll be honest, that was the most miserable week of my life. I so dreaded thinking about it. I even told my wife, Victoria, I said, "Victoria, don't talk to me until Sunday afternoon at 1 o'clock. I said, I am going to get this over with. I'm going to make my dad proud. And I had so many butterflies, and I just, you know, I got up that Sunday morning, and, well, let me tell you this, on Friday of that week, my dad didn't know it, but he had to go in the hospital. He's having some complications, and so we didn't have all the technology back in 1999, not quite like we have now. So we hooked him up by telephone so he could hear my first sermon. And so I got up there that day, and I was so nervous. My heart was beating so fast. I had to hold on to the podium because I was just, my hands were shaking. And after the service, I felt so relieved. I told Victoria, "Let's go to the hospital and see my dad, you know, and see what he thought." He got to hear me preach my first sermon. Well, I got up there and the nurses stopped me in the hall. They said, "Joel, we've never seen your dad so proud. He's just beaming with joy." Okay. I forgot to tell you, I cry a whole lot. For being so happy, I cry all the time. But here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to cry again. Well, so I went up and saw my dad. He was so proud. He was beaming with joy. Well, little did I know. All right, here it is. But little did I know that would be the last weekend of my father's life. But I'm not sad about that. I've told this story 100 times and I still cry every time. I'm just a crybaby, but anyway. I never dreamed that would be the last Sunday of my father's life. And, you know, after we got through the shock, we didn't think my dad was going to die. We thought he's going to, you know, my dad was my hero. We thought he was going to live, you know, he always said he's going to live into his 90s, and we believed him.
You know, I sat there at that meeting last year and thought, if my son even had a fraction of that emotion for me when I was gone, then I left a legacy. If it was over for you, well, how would you feel? I love the way Paul said it to his son in the faith. Paul is talking to young Timothy before Paul's execution. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, "As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. I offered everything to God. The time of my death is near, Timothy." Look what Paul says. "I fought the good fight. I finished the race. And I have remained faithful. I said the things I needed to say. I did what God wanted me to do. And I lived the life God wanted me to live." So if it was over for you, would you be pleased? Would you be pleased? Or better yet, would God be pleased? Or is there some things that you need to kind of reevaluate tonight? Make some changes on. Maybe make some course corrections. Kind of align some stuff differently. Let me give you the most beautiful thing about the grace of God. This is the most incredible thing about God's grace. It doesn't matter what happened up until this point. It really doesn't. The first half of your life story could be terrible. I mean, all of the chapters up until now could have been terrible. But the beautiful thing of God's grace is God will rewrite the last chapter of your life. And here's the amazing thing. That's what you'll be remembered for. I know guys who are terrible dads for 30, 40 years of their life. They turned it around, let God rewrite the last chapter of their life, and all their kids remember now is the good. All their children remember is the last chapter of their life. So it doesn't matter what the first half of your story says. It doesn't matter where you're at tonight. All that matters is how are you going to finish? Are you going to let God rewrite the last chapter of your book? Because you can have a brand new legacy. You can be remembered for something completely different. It's never too late. That's the power of His grace. He can rewrite the end of your story. For some of you, it's going to take making the very first step. And the first step of having a new legacy is to surrender your life 100% completely to Jesus Christ. This could be your first time in church. You need to know that God loves you. He doesn't want to be your religion. He just wants to be your Father. And the way you come to Him is you surrender your life to His Son, Jesus. And you may not even fully understand that tonight, but something is tugging at your heart and telling you that what I'm saying is true. That's His Spirit speaking to you. And I pray that you would yield to that tonight. Some of you, there was a time where you lived for God full on, but for whatever reason, you're not there anymore. You're just not there. And it's time for you to come back. It's time for you to say, you know what, God, I took control of my life back and it's just not working out for me. I want to give it back to you. I want to give you control back. And so whatever situation you're in, I'd like to pray with you just for a moment. Would you close your eyes and just bow your heads with me? Tonight, I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. You don't even need to pray this prayer out loud. If you'll pray this in your heart, God will listen to your heart tonight. But if you'd say tonight, I need to surrender my life to Jesus Christ for whatever reason, whether it's the very first time you've ever made this decision or whether you need to recommit that decision tonight with nobody looking around, I just want to know who I'm praying with. Would you right now just raise your hand quickly so that I can see you? Thank you, thank you. Is there anyone else? Thank you, thank you, thank you. I appreciate those hands. The prayer is simple. Would you in your heart, you can do this in your own words, just say tonight, Jesus, I give you my entire life. The second part of the prayer, and again, you can do this in your own words, is, Jesus, will you forgive me? And you know what that means. We've all made mistakes. We've all missed the mark in our life in different areas. And then the last part of the prayer is, Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for rewriting the rest of my life story. Amen. You can look up for a moment. If you prayed with me tonight, I want to encourage you to take one more step on your connection card that you received in your worship guide. There's two boxes. One says I'm committing my life to Christ. One says I'm renewing my commitment to Christ. If you made either one of those decisions tonight, I want to encourage you to check the box, drop it off in one of the tithe and offering boxes as you leave. And the reason is we want to pray for you. This is the greatest decision you'll ever make, and we want to pray for you. We also want to send you a very simple email, not going to do anything weird, but just an email that gives you some of the next steps of what that really means. You can pick up a book tonight. If you want to get started tonight, pick up this book at the table. What on earth am I here for? You want to leave a legacy? You got to figure out what you're here for. Pick this up. It's a very short book, and it'll get you started on the journey of really discovering why God created you and why God puts you on earth. And lastly, if you don't have a hard copy of the Bible, we'd love you to take a Bible tonight. Our favorite thing to do as a church is to give away Bibles, because I know more than anything I have to say, if you'll read this every day, it will change your life completely. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? As we've done every week, I'm going to pray Psalm 39 over us as our closing prayer, that God would continue to burn this prayer and this psalm into our heart. Father, tonight we ask that you would remind us, God, how brief our time on earth really is. Remind us, God, that our days are numbered. Nothing is guaranteed. Our life is fleeting, God. Lord, you've made our lives no longer than the widths of our hands. Our entire lifetime is just a moment to you at best. Each of us, God, is really just a breath. And because that is true, Lord, let us say the things that we desperately need to say, that our loved ones desperately need to hear, that no child in this church would ever live and not know God, whether or not their parents love them and their parents are proud of them, because, well, we don't take it for granted, but we say it, Lord. And God, let us do what you've called us to do, the assignment that you've given us. You've given each one of us a special assignment that is unique to us, that nobody else in the world can do but us. And lastly, God, let us live the life you called us to live, full on, all in for you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everybody. Other days it just ain't working.